In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Okay, there we are. All right. I was back there, Pastor Zeph, and thanks. I was like, as long as I don't have to follow the math, I'll do the 10 minutes there. Because, like, when you started doing the square root and all that, I got lost. But I think we need that challenge. We need that challenge to be a people of prayer. Well, so welcome. This is the third week of a sermon series. Where we're looking at the life of Jonah with a sermon series called Crossing Borders. And we've talked about how we serve a missional God or a sending God, a God who sends out his people into the world. And we have been commissioned to make disciples of all nations, nations meaning of all people groups. And one of the things we discovered is there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. We all have this tendency to run from God. I imagine if I had time, probably each person could share a story of how they ran from God and how well that worked out. Probably not that part. But we also have this tendency to run from our missional purposes, the purposes of God in our lives. And I want to suggest something. When the church loses its missional purpose, it becomes the mission field. You are living in one of the largest mission fields in the world, called the United States of America. Missiologists say it's the third largest mission field in the world and is the fastest growing mission field. So if you want to serve as a missionary, you're living in a great place. So if you're new with us, I'll recap Jonah really quickly to where we are. Jonah is a runaway. He is a reluctant prophet. In fact, we could summarize the story in three words of Jonah's life at this point. Jonah runs, Jonah repents, and Jonah returns. That's the story. And last week we talked about God's perspective, God's heart for us when we run. And hopefully what you learned last week, no matter what you've done, where you've been, how far you've run away from God, how long you've been away from God, that God is a God of second chances. God is a God that continues to call his people back. And when you come back to God, what I find amazing is he still has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Sometimes we get to the place where we go, I've run too far. And God goes, no, I still have a plan. I still have a purpose for your life. We also realize something, that God allows circumstances in our lives not to pay us back for the wrong that we've done, but to bring us back. God allows things in your life not to pay you back, but to bring you back. And that's what he did with Jonah. He brought him back. Now, he had some unique ways of doing this. He put him in the belly of a fish. You know? Hey, if God's calling you, just follow it. Yeah. Don't do this. And so Jonah spent 3 days in a belly of a fish, and then we looked at this repentance that he gave up in the belly of the fish, and then God has this fish vomit him up on the shore, and like I said, I just think that's great staging for what God's going to do and the rest of the story. And so we pick it up today, and there's this beautiful picture of grace, of God working not only in Jonah's life, but in the life of the people that he's going to speak to. So Jonah is this story of a guy, probably a lot like us, who misunderstood God's grace and God's purpose in his life. So let's turn to chapter 3, and it's going to be up on the screens. It'll be in the Pew Bibles, probably on your phones. But Jonah chapter 3, and the Bible says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it in the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, let's compare this to chapter 1. Remember chapter 1? God says, go. Jonah says, no. He takes off. He heads to Tarshish. He goes in a different direction. And now right here, Jonah obeys. And God worked a whole lot in his life to get him to this point. And again, his purpose is to bring him back. Funny story, years ago, when I was a much younger pastor, I had previously worked for a ministry, and I had some materials in Russian. And coincidentally, some guy from Russian Ministries called the church, wanted to talk to the previous pastor. I said, well, he's not here. And I was talking to him. I said, hey, I have some materials in Russian. I could send them to you. And he says, hey, that'd be great. Well, 2 days later, the guy calls me back. He says, can you come to Russia and teach these materials? He said, we planted a church in Siberia within the Arctic Circle. And we need somebody to go in there and teach. In fact, they planted a church on the grounds of a former gulag. And they said, we want somebody to come there and teach. And I said, well, I don't speak Russian. And he said, do you know what the diagrams say that you sent me? I said, yeah, I know what they say in English. And he said, well, we'll get you an interpreter. So I told the church, I said, hey, I've been invited to go to Russia. And they want me to put on a conference, but they would like some other help in building this church that's on this gulag. And here's another fascinating thing. The place in the indigenous language there, they call it the ends of the earth. And so, I mean, you're in the Arctic Circle. You don't get any, you know, and so I'm like, man, I'm going to go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm going to fulfill scripture here. And so I shared with the church, and I said, I want to invite some of you to come with me. Well, a good friend of mine at the church, he sat there and he's like, I'm not going to Russia. I'm not going to the ends of the earth. And so I asked him afterwards, I said, hey, you want to go to Russia on this trip? He's like, I'm going to have to pass. Well, a couple of days later, he called me up and he goes, I was reading in the Bible about Jonah. And Jonah said no and got swallowed by a fish. So I'm going to Russia with you. Yes. True story. And now when we got there, the indigenous people, these people like live in teepees within the Arctic Circle. Part of their diet is raw fish. And so while we were there, they were serving us raw fish. And this guy that went with me, he doesn't like fish. And he's like, I came here not to be swallowed by a fish, and now I'm swallowing fish. Anyways, he did not get swallowed by a fish, so it worked out. Do what God says to do. All right, back to my actual notes. Now Nineveh, an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out. Now, I want you to notice, Jonah's going to speak 8 words here. At least that's what it was when I counted last. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he says. And then it says, and all the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them until the least of them. So putting on this sackcloth and fasting, this is this sign of humility, that they're humbling themselves before God. And it says, and the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation. Stuff's happening here. Just remember, Jonah didn't say a whole lot. It says, and he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. And by the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he said he was going would do, and he did not do it. Man, I'm looking at Jonah and I'm thinking, Jonah has underestimated the grace of God and the purposes of God. I'm not sure that he thought the Ninevites would repent, or perhaps even worse, he didn't want them to repent. In his eyes, as he's looking out, as he's looking at the Ninevites, they were a hopeless people. They were a lost cause. They were a waste of time. I want you to think, is there anybody in your life that you would think the same thing? This individual. Maybe this people group, this group that doesn't see the world the way you do. That doesn't think the way you do. Maybe doesn't get in that cardboard box and check off the same things you do. The lost cause. They're not ever gonna turn to God. Why would I even waste my time? And maybe sometimes beyond being a waste of time, if I'm really honest, do I want to have a conversation? Do I want to show love to those people over there? But Jonah, in this moment, he obeys God. And the whole city, a whole city of lost causes repents. The whole city lays prostrate before God. You know, and I think about that, and I think, what if we could turn enemies into brothers and sisters? Not necessarily biological ones, because those might still be your enemies, but what if we could turn them into brothers and sisters in Christ? What if God is calling you and I, instead of being at war with our ideological opponents, what if God is calling you and I to be at war for them? That might change the way I think, right? That may change the way I pray, the way I speak, the way I interact with others. Because in this moment, after Jonah's repentance, this city of lost causes takes a 180-degree turn. That's what repentance is. You're heading this direction. You're walking away from God. You take a 180-degree turn and back to God. Now, let me just make a few observations of this. First one is, as I look at this story, I think God is always working behind the scenes more than we know. Okay? We don't have the whole story. God is working behind the scenes. What I find interesting, if we do a little history on Nineveh, we would understand that sometime before Jonah's arrival, they had two major plagues that devastated the city a few years before he came. And then after that, they had this solar eclipse, which those people would have thought, okay, the gods or somebody, this is a bad omen. Somebody's going to punish us. Now, the name Nineveh actually means fish town. And the people of Nineveh, they worship two gods. One's called Dagon. Not like, you know, like Dagon, I don't know where that is, but D-A-G-O-N, Dagon, and Nanshi. Now Dagon, just not going to get that out of your head now, had a man's torso, but a fish lower section. He was called the fish man. Now, Nanshi was this goddess of social justice, prophecy, fertility, and guess what? Fishing. Now, imagine you're on the shore. This is your worldview. This is your understanding. and a fish throws up this guy up, you know, up on the shore. You're like, okay, what is going on? And then this dude walks out and he starts walking around, and I don't know what a person looks like that's had digestive juices all over their body for 3 days, but I can't imagine he looked really good. And he proclaims the wrath of God is upon them. I mean, what are you going to think? They're probably thinking about these two gods that they know. And at some point you're going, I don't know what happened to you, but I'm repenting. I am turning from our wicked ways. And what we're learning is that God is at work. God is working behind the scenes. He had already prepared their hearts. Maybe not in the way we were prepared, but their hearts were prepared before Jonah even stepped foot on the shore, in which probably not his preferred way of stepping foot on the shore. And think about that. There's people in the community. You have neighbors that God is already working in their lives. Sometimes we come up with excuses why we don't reach out. Sometimes we look at people and we go, they appear to have it all together. Now, maybe none of your neighbors. But occasionally you find someone, you go, I don't think they need God. They appear to have it all together. Or worse, those guys are my enemies. Those guys are hopeless. And then I imagine there's probably some of you where you're going, I just feel intimidated by other people or that particular person to share my faith with them. But here's what we learn. God's already working. God already knows all of these issues. And not only is he working in the other people's lives, but what do we learn from Jonah? He's working in our lives. And sometimes that's the greater work. God's like, just share the message. I can take it from there, all right? You know, I'm pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at changing hearts. I did it with yours. You know? Listen, with God, there are no lost causes. We need to remember that. There are no lost causes with God. God can work with the hopeless causes. There's still hope. You know why? Because our God is a God of light, God of love, God of mercy, and a God of grace. Okay, second thing that I think we need to understand here, don't overcomplicate it. Don't overcomplicate it. How many times do we do that? I know sometimes, you know, I'm talking to kids and when I coach and they're like, well, coach, what about this? But don't outthink yourself here, okay? Don't overcomplicate this. Jonah spoke 8 words and the whole city repented. 8 words, okay? God's got this. First Corinthians, Corinth was a city of lost causes. And the Apostle Paul went into this city of lost causes, and here's what he said to them. He says, and when I came to you, brothers, he says, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony. Not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So in other words, Paul's saying, I'm not this great articulate guy. I didn't come with all this great wisdom. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus and him crucified. Man, we complicate the heck out of this, right? Jesus says, Paul says, I came claiming to know nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, it's not about me. It's not about you. The step that we have is to be faithful to do what God has told us to do. And sometimes, and I know this personally, I'm waiting for this moment where I'm not afraid, or, you know, honest truth. Most of my life, I've been terrified of public speaking. And then God, in a sense of humor, calls me to become a preacher. And you know when I got over it? When I just said, okay, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And I've never thought twice about it after that. And here's another thing. You may not ever get over your fear. You may never get over it. And don't worry. You don't have to have all the answers. Don't complicate it. And here's something that sometimes we forget. Sometimes the people that God is preparing, I don't have to look a whole lot farther than my neighborhood. Just look out right in front of you. And say, okay, God, give me eyes. Give me ears to hear. Show me who you want me to talk to. And you're going to be amazed how God has perfectly positioned you in the lives of your neighbors who, by the way, sometimes have crisis and have crisis again and again. And for most of us, it's just a matter of opening our eyes. And because just like God did in Nineveh, God has already gone ahead of you. God is already working in their lives. He's already doing the prep work. We just need to show up. Need to speak words of truth. Need to speak words of love. Don't overcomplicate it. And, Jonah spoke. God had compassion. He relented. They repented. They came into right relationship with him. Three, we are not salesmen. We are witnesses. Sometimes it's like we're trying to sell a product. You know what a witness does? A witness doesn't try to sell a product. A witness gives their testimony. A witness tells what they saw, what they heard, what has happened. And your testimony isn't how you have your life all together now. All right? I know you too well. That's not your testimony, okay? Your story is about what was life like before you knew Christ. How did you come to know Christ? And how is God now working in your life? That's pretty simple, right? What was your life like? How did you come to Christ? What is he doing in my life? How do I share my faith? Let me give you three things to share your faith. Number one, don't be a jerk. We laugh and I've talked to people, and they tell me, years ago I knew this guy, and he'd say, yeah, I was at work, and I set these people straight, and I told them who Jesus was, and this, and I didn't say it out loud, but in my head I'm like, yeah, but you're a jerk. You're a jerk. And none of those people came to Christ. And I don't say that to be crude, but I'm serious. I really think, especially in this climate, we could change the world right now by not being jerks. I mean, seriously, you'll have like this aura around you of just not being a jerk, and they'll go, there's something different about you. You're like glowing. Tell me why. In this hostile environment, you're loving and you're kind and you're passionate and you still believe in hope. What is the deal with you? And then what you do is, number two, you tell them your story. Hey, this is how my life was. Because like this part where you're seeing where I'm not being a jerk, it hasn't always been that way. In fact, let me invite my spouse to come in and she can verify that. Okay? But I met Jesus. And those times that I'm still a jerk, that's what Jesus is working in my life. Right? And so we tell them about Jesus. Don't be a jerk. Tell them your story and tell them about Jesus. Don't overcomplicate it. We underestimate the power of God. You know, I've never saved a person in my life, but I've shared my testimony. I've told them about Jesus. And I've prayed with people, probably hundreds of them, that have come to know Jesus Christ, but I've never saved anybody. I don't have that power in me. When I first started ministry, I was doing jail ministry. And this guy that was with me was sharing the gospel with this other guy in the jail. And he misquoted. I mean, he's like, you know, and John tells us this, this, and this. I'm like, that's in Matthew. And he said all these things, and I'm like, this is the worst gospel presentation I've ever heard in my life. And so he asked the guy, he's like, do you want to give your life to Christ? I'm like, yeah, he's going to do that. And he did. He gave his life to Christ. And I'm like, yeah, it's not about us. It's really not. It wasn't so far off. I mean, he did present the gospel. It's about God. Jonah used 8 words, and a city repented. Imagine what we could do. What can we do in Wildwood, in Sumter County, in Marion County, Lake County? What could we do if we would just share the words that Christ has told us to share? If we would just be passionate about what God is doing, we could change the community. We could change the state. We could possibly change the world. And I don't say that because I think we're the greatest people in the world. I mean, we are. But it's because that's how powerful our God is. And God is a God of grace. Let me ask 3 questions and I'll close. Who is it in my life that needs Jesus? I want you to think about that. Now, if you can't think of anybody, that might be a problem. Or that might indicate that I haven't been thinking about this. My eyes aren't open to see who is it around me that needs Jesus. The second question might be easier to answer. Who have I given up on? Might be an easier one. Who's that individual? Who's that people group where I said they're lost causes? Jesus himself can't save them. Yeah. 3, who am I saying no for? I've done that. I've thought, I'm not going to share with this person. They're not interested. They're not going to hear. And I don't want to be in the position to say no for someone else. That doesn't mean I don't read clues and say, okay, this isn't the time, but I should start praying and say, okay, God, if I'm to speak with this person, tell me when to speak, tell me when to shut up, but know that you are God and you are in control. I could tell you lots of times when I share the gospel, and particularly when I go into the hospital and there's a very intense situation, one of my prayers is, Lord, don't let me say anything stupid. I mean, because I want God to work, and I want to speak when he wants me to speak, and I want to be quiet when he wants me to be quiet, because I want his grace to work. We are a people of grace. We are a church that preaches grace. And in this moment, in this time, there's 2 things you and I can do in this time. We can proclaim the light. We can curse the darkness. Let's proclaim the light, and the darkness has to disperse, right? Shine the light into the darkness. Let's pray. Lord God, may we, by your strength, by your grace, by your mercy, may we proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, reveal in our hearts the people around us that need Jesus. Reveal in our hearts the people that we've given up on. And actually that we would repent of that. Say, Lord, may your grace work in this situation. Father, may we just be people of grace. May we go out, may we be missional people. May we go out and speak to the people that you have placed in our lives. We give you thanks. We give you thanks because we're people that can look to the cross and say, I know what Jesus has done for me.